Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I know of a preacher that I've heard several times, and I'm familiar with his style and his mannerisms, his personality, his passions, just kind of the way that he is. I've heard him preach, and I can picture him. And yet when I watch him preach so much, it may be his size or just something about it, I immediately think of another preacher, an older preacher, who undoubtedly has had an influence on this younger one. And if you know the older one and you know the younger one, you can definitely see that the older one has made a huge impact on the younger one, even in his passions, even in his mannerisms, even in the way he preaches. You can see it come out in him. You can see the stamp of the older preacher upon the younger preacher. Sometimes it's true in families as well. You look at a child and you can just see that he is the spitting image of his father. Or you can see that this daughter has the exact same personality as his mother. You consider that this child behaves in a very similar fashion as does the parent or maybe the grandparent. That there's just some behavior things that really just tip you off. They're a descendant of that person. You can see the stamp of another person upon their life. And when it comes to the Christian life, there should be a stamp that is being placed upon our lives. We should be seeking to be experiencing the exact same thing, where our lives are being stamped by another person, molded and shaped. And when we come to these next three verses in Colossians, I believe that truth really comes out in three different ways. If you'll notice verse number 15 at the beginning, it says, "And let the peace of God rule." Verse number 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell." And verse number 17 there, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So you have in verse number 15, the peace of God. In verse number 16, the word of Christ. And in verse number 17, you have the name of Christ. And all three of these things, when you look at them, should challenge you to be stamped more by them. You should be molded and shaped more by the peace of Christ, more by the word of Christ, and more by the name of Christ than ever before. It should be shaping who you are. And so we're going to be looking, Lord willing, in the next 3 weeks at these three different areas that should be shaping and changing you. I wonder, as you just begin to think of your life this morning and meditate upon it and do a bit of evaluation, can you think of areas in which your life is being changed in how it's shaped? Are there any habits? Are there any practices in your life, procedures, things that you go through, ways that you think that have been changed in the past year in your life? So that the stamp of Christ is more and more coming down upon your life and changing who you are. Does the fragrance of your life reflect that you have been around Christ? Or is your life being more and more changed by the latest technological gadget? More and more reflecting the latest public opinion polls? More and more becoming like the young culture that's so obsessed with itself? What are you becoming more and more like? So we're going to see these three different areas in verse 15, 16, and 17 that ought to be stamping, shaping, and molding your life. Let's look at our text here this morning. It's verse number 15. It says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I want you to see very clearly this morning that if you are going to be stamped by the Lord and have His mark upon your life and be changed more into the image of Christ, His peace must decide things in your life. I want you to see what He means by that in this context. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank You so much for this passage. I thank You for the challenge that it is. And yet, Lord, the very practical help it is to our everyday life. Now, Lord, quiet our minds, focus our thoughts upon Your Word, and, Lord, change us to be made more like Christ. Lord, that others would see, that truly You would see, that our lives are being stamped and molded and shaped more and more into the image of Christ. So we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here he's talking in this passage in verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule there is the verb there. It's the command. It's the action that he is talking about. The word rule originally, even before Bible times, had to do with an umpire. The umpire would direct the different athletic competitions, the different games. The umpire would decide who the winner was. The umpire would award prizes in all sorts of different contests. When I was younger, I played a little bit of Little League Baseball, and my sister played some Little League Softball, and so we were involved in playing these things. I don't know, I was 4th, 5th, 6th grade. She was a couple years younger than me. And part of the responsibilities in playing for that, the parents were responsible to chip in different ways, and the parents, the dads, were expected to umpire one game. I guess they were expected to be, unbiased and things like that, but that was the responsibility. My dad played football, and I guess he was quite nervous, though, about umpiring. I think it was my sister's softball game. Nervous about, would he be able to do it? You know, I've done it a few times, especially out in the outfield, being a base ump, you know. But he was behind the plate. So he put all the gear on there and got down behind the little softball catcher girl there. And the first pitch came out there, and it was an obvious ball. I mean, it was way outside. He was so relieved. This was an easy call. And so he says, ball! And the little catcher looks up at him and says, but mister, she swung. And you know, being an umpire can be a challenging thing. Here, something is supposed to be ruling. Something is supposed to be the umpire in our lives. It came to mean that not just the idea of the umpire, but it came to mean more of the general idea of controlling a decision, making a decision here, being the judge, being the deciding factor, something that holds sway. And that's why in our title this morning we have this, His peace must decide. It must be that umpire. It must be that rule and that judge in your life. Now listen, that which rules your life will put a stamp upon your life. That which makes the decisions in your life will be the thing that puts a stamp on your life. That which calls the shots here. That which tells you what to do and where to go and what views to have and how to think. That will be the thing that will change your life. It makes all the difference in the world. Who is ruling your life? Who is making the decisions in this way? And Christians, we can have so many different things in our day and time that is ruling our lives. We can live by our feelings so that our feelings dictate everything we do and everything we don't do and everything we're involved in and what we think and all of that. We can live based upon our feelings. We can live based upon public opinion. What our peers think, what our friends think, what the people in the workplace think. We can live based upon that public opinion. We can live based upon what media is going to say and the music that we listen to. Maybe music we ought not be listening to. We can listen and let Hollywood tell us what we're supposed to be thinking. We can have materialism making the decisions in our lives that we've got to have this and we've got to have that. And therefore it dictates what we're going to do and it dictates what our life is going to look like. We can be controlled and ruled by fears or lusts. We can be ruled by fame and fortune or by power in our lives. We can be ruled by our personal background, the traditions that we came up with, that came up through. We're ruled by sometimes just what we're comfortable doing, what everybody else is doing. And I would ask you this morning, what is ruling your life? What is making the decisions? What is making the calls? Who is calling the shots in your life? He is challenging you here in this passage with this aspect. Who's the umpire? What's the umpire in your life? And I believe if you'll look at this verse, you will see four truths about this umpire. Four truths about this one that ought to be making some decisions in your life. And I want you to notice those things. The first truth I want you to notice is this, the judge. All right, so if the word rule has to do with an umpire or has to do with a judge who is making these decisions, who is that judge? What is that judge? And our context tells us exactly what that decision maker is. It says, and let the peace of God rule, be the judge, be the decision maker. The peace of God is supposed to be the thing that is making these decisions in your life. Now when we think here about this, we need to meditate upon what this is. We need to understand what he's talking about here. The peace that he's talking about here isn't just a warm and fuzzy peace that you have in your heart in that sense. We're going to talk about this here for a minute. It's very important. Well, I decided that I was going to do something because I just had peace about it. We need to be careful about that. We need to understand all that's going on there. We want to have peace in our hearts. But what kind of peace is he talking about here? What is the peace of God? And as we look at the Scriptures, I believe we're going to see five different things. You maybe can jot them down in that little bit of space that I give you there in your handout. What it is to have the peace of God. We find, if you look back at Colossians chapter number 1, we see that it is the peace of salvation. Colossians 1 and verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The peace of God, first of all, refers to the peace of salvation. That's what it is. You see, we discover from the Word of God that every single person in this room at some point in time in their life, if not even right now, is at war with God. They're at war with Him. Here, they're enemies. Foes with between there's a fight, there's a battle going on between them and God. There's an alienation, there's a separation here that takes place. But because God so loved us, He provided the very thing to cause a peace treaty. He provided the payment. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and it was through the body of His flesh, through death, it was through His own blood that was shed, that gave us the opportunity to enjoy peace and see these two sides, as it were, come together again. The only way that you can have peace with God is not by doing a bunch of good things. It's not by going to church. It's not by being a super good person. It's not by giving a lot of money in the offering or being involved in community service. But the Scriptures clearly tell us that the one way to have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His blood on the cross. The peace of God, when He refers to this here, is the peace of salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, do you know that salvation? And when we talk about peace with God, you've got to get it down in your heart and mind that, listen, that peace is centered on a person, Jesus Christ. And the peace that I can have with another person is if that person and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the connection there. Which brings us to our second type of peace, not only salvation, but unification. Unification, our theme verse for this month, Colossians 3 and verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is this unity in the body of Christ. And the peace of God provides that. That was our scripture passage this morning that we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. He is our peace, and He broke down the middle wall of partition. And therefore there can be the Gentiles and the Jews can come together and worship God. That's part of the peace of God. That those people who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have peace. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. You can have peace with God. I can have peace with God. And we can have peace together because of that. Now, that's an important truth. Third one, if you'll turn, you're in Colossians. Just the very next book is Thessalonians. So would you look at that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. We've seen the peace of salvation. The peace of God is that. The peace of God is a peace of unification that brings people together in Christ. But here's another aspect of God's peace. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, that's all of you, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the peace of God is a peace of sanctification. Many times when you see this word peace used, it refers to the Old Testament expression for peace, which is the word shalom. And the word shalom there can mean several different things, but at its base and basic truth there, it's the idea of a healthiness, of a wholeness, of a soundness there. And this passage tells me that the God of peace is seeking to sanctify me. In other words, he is seeking to take me to the place where I am sanctified, where I am fully at peace, where I have full shalom, where I am fully healthy, where I am whole, where I am all that I am supposed to be. And God is taking this world and this universe, and really he's taking me as well as a Christian, to that place where all is at shalom, all is at peace there. All is rightly functioning as it ought to be functioning. You see, the peace of God is a peace of sanctification. A peace of God is a peace that changes the way you live your life. It changes the way you use your body. It changes your soul. It changes your spirit. The peace of God changes your life. It's a peace of salvation. It's a peace of unification in Christ. But it's a sanctification that is changing you into the image of Christ. You don't have the peace of God. You can't discount this aspect of it. There's another truth that I want you to see. Go back the other side to 1 Corinthians. If you'd take the time to turn here, I know this is familiar to you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're just going to look at two more truths about the peace of God. When he says the peace of God is supposed to rule your life, what is this peace of God? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now here God is laying out the way that He expects the church to operate. And when it does operate that way, when it does not operate the way that God would ask it to and God has directed to, then something's out of whack there. The peace of God is a peace that provides the way the church ought to function. The peace of God. He's not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. Number four, I would call that the peace of organization. Organization. That's part of the peace of God too. The way the church ought to function. And number five is a very familiar one. Go back to Philippians, which is right near your Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number four. Philippians chapter four. So when he says the peace of God is to rule your heart, this peace includes the peace that comes at salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peace of unification in the body of Christ. It's a peace of sanctification that's changing you into the image of Christ. It's a peace of organization in the church of Christ. And it's a peace, number four, of supplication here. Look at verse number six. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That you can have a troubled soul, that you can have things pouring down upon you in life, and you can come to God, and you can pour it out upon Him in prayer and in supplication, just crying out to God and praying out to God and just giving it unto Him, and you can then have the peace of God. At least these five things are involved in the peace of God. His peace provides a smooth relationship with Him. His peace allows me to have a smooth relationship with all those other people that are in Him. His peace is something that should be guiding me to making changes in my life in the process of sanctification. His peace is the thing that operates in the church and causes it to be an organized thing functioning the way He guides and directs and not an author of confusion. His peace is the thing that I can enjoy when I'm going through the difficulties of life and I just pour it all upon Him. I can have the peace of supplication there as well. That peace is supposed to be the judge. That peace is supposed to be the thing that is ruling in your life, that is making the definitions and the choices and the decisions in your life. That's what God's peace really is. It's important, because oftentimes we just think of peace in the sense of getting along. We just think of peace sometimes as giving up what we believe. But the peace of God is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that what he's talking about here, this peace, I don't believe that you can just have that with any other person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the peace of God is a peace of salvation in Christ. these other components of the peace of God are something that are very important. And I hope that you'll see this come to play as we see some other pieces of the puzzle. So number one, if something's going to decide and be ruling your life, number one, we see the judge. But number two, we see the jurisdiction. All right, we see the jurisdiction. The word jurisdiction refers to a geographical area over which someone has the authority. They have the authority in a specific area. And this passage of Scripture tells us that there's a certain area of jurisdiction here. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15 and see what that jurisdiction is. It says this, "And let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts." That's the jurisdiction. Remember what the heart is? The heart's the very core of who you are. It's the very center of your being. If the heart goes one way, you go one way. It's who you really are on the inside. We can often define your heart as your mind, your emotions, and your will. What you're thinking about, that's you. How you're feeling, your emotions, and your will, that's your decisions there. You are made up of the decisions that you make. That's the real you. That's the heart. That's the center of your being. And here, God's peace is supposed to have the jurisdiction over that. So therefore, if God's peace has the jurisdiction over my heart, God's peace is going to rule all the way I live. It's going to rule everything because it starts at the heart and flows out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Everything comes out of the heart there. And so this jurisdiction is so very, very important here. Now, I want to make some clarifications here in what he's saying here. When he says here, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," I don't believe that this is talking so much in this context about that private and inward peace. I want you to see what he's talking about in context, and the next point's going to bring that out a little bit. It's supposed to be the peace ruling your heart. I don't think it's talking so much here about having a peace in your heart. There's going to be a little, I'm making a fine differentiation here. It's the peace of God holding the sway over your heart, dictating your heart, telling your heart what to do, making some decisions for your heart there. Let's see this come out just a little bit. Let's look then, number four. Well, let me touch on this really quickly here. It says here, the peace of God is supposed to rule in your hearts. The word "your" is plural. The word "hearts" is plural. It's referring to multiple persons. And here it's referring to the Colossian Christians. And Paul is standing there. He's writing this letter. And he's saying the peace of God is supposed to rule in all of your hearts. That's an important statement. He's talking to the group. He's talking to the church. He's talking to all of them. And that's going to come out in the next phrase. We're going to see a little bit more so here. But it's not just something that one person needs to do. But this was for all of them. It's for new Christians as well as old Christians. It's for those who have been Christians for just a year or two, as well as those who've been Christians for 30 and 40 and 50 years. This is something for kid Christians. This is something for teen Christians. This is something for college Christians. This is something for adult Christians, single Christians, young families that are Christians. This is for all sorts of different ones. It's something for the pastor. It's something for the deacons. It's something for the teachers. It's something for others in leadership. And it's for everyone in the church. This is something for all of them. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's a community sense, I believe, here in this passage. Every single one of us are supposed to have this judge, the peace of God, ruling in this jurisdiction, my heart. It has authority over my heart. That peace is supposed to be telling my heart what to do, and therefore telling my life how to function, and therefore the stamp of Christ is coming down upon my life. That's what he's trying to get across. The jurisdiction. Let's look at number three then, the justification. The justification for it. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." Justification. We use that term in the sense of the cause. It's justified. It's legitimate. Why is it so legitimate that God should ask you to let His peace rule your life? Why should God's peace and all the attributes of it that we've studied Why is it so legitimate that it should be ruling your life? What's the justification for it? Why is He just in asking you to do this? And that statement here, this third little phrase here that we're looking at, to the which also you are called in one body, is that justification. That's what he's bringing out here. Now, there's two little shades of thought I want to bring out. First of all, it is this idea of the cause or the reason that peace should be ruling your body. The reason peace should be ruling your body is because you are called to peace. When he says, to the which also ye are called, the word which is referring to peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that peace also ye are called in one body. Why should you be allowing peace to rule your life and make the decisions in your life? Because God called you to this peace. That's the justification for it. Why should the peace of God be making the decisions? Because God has called you to this peace. Now, the word call is the idea of invitation. It's the idea of inviting to someone to something. And yet the word call can also be something of an authoritative invitation. We think of a subpoena. All right? Where you're called to come to court, but it's not, you know, hey, if you want to show up. It's something that you're required to be there. It's a summons. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, part of that is God inviting you to peace, but He is also summoning you to peace. He has called you to live a peaceful life. You are called to that. As the authority, God is saying you need to live in the peace of God. It's a command. It's something He is expecting you to do. That's the justification. Why should the peace of God be ruling your life? Because He's called you to it. He's invited you to it. It's part of something of being a Christian, and He expects you to live that way. But notice the second part of that little phrase, to the which also you are called in one body. In one body. You are called as a Christian, as we've been studying so much recently here, to be a part of the one body in Christ. Those people that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are all part of that one body. You are called to that. And that's really, that phrase here helps me to understand where this verse is going. I believe that this verse is especially dealing with the peace that we ought to have with other Christians. That's what he's talking about here. The peace that ought to exist in the body of Christ, that we ought to be able to have a peace with other believers, with other Christians. Look, the context just before it. Look back at verse number 11. We've been reading this so many times. There he's talking about work. Christ is in all these different ones. And in verse number 12 and 13 and 14 that we looked over the last couple weeks, there he's talking about relationships with other people that are in the body of Christ. The thing that he has been discussing is this. The fact that you're in Jesus Christ ought to change the way you treat other people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe verse number 15 goes with that, and verse number 16 does as well. Let's look at that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, there's this idea of the community relationship. There's that idea in the church that you're in one body here. I believe that the thing that he's really talking about through this passage are these relationships that you have in the church, in the body. He says, listen, when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God summoned you to peace. He called you to one body. You're in one body. Why in the world should you live at peace with these other people? Why in the world should you be at peace with these other people who maybe at church rub you a little bit differently or maybe who have a little different personality or maybe think a little bit differently than you did? Why should you? Because God summoned you to peace. Because you're in one body, that one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's challenging us to have here is this peace. And to me, as I meditate upon this, this is just an incredible thing to me to consider. Back in verse number 12, he tells us, in your relationships to others, you need to have bowels of mercies, you need to have kindness, you need to treat other people with humility, and you need to have meekness and long-suffering. Verse number 13, you need to be forbearing, you need to be forgiving. Verse number 14, you need to be loving other people. And verse number 15, you need to be at peace with other people. It just flows here. To me, the context is bringing out this, that in the body of Christ, we need to be at peace with one another. Now, let me just be honest with you. As I studied this week, I wrestle with this. I'm an independent Baptist. And I grew up as an independent Baptist. And yet I know people that aren't. I know people that maybe would make a profession of faith, that put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ, if you will. How does this verse respond? How does this verse impact me? How am I supposed to change toward that? And yet, you know, there are some people that are in the body of Christ that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I might not dot my I's the same way they do. And I might not cross my T's the same way. And there's some differences. But you know what? I can still treat them in peace. I can still treat them in the love of the Lord. I can still be kind towards them and gracious towards them. I'm talking about outside of our church here and yet within the greater church in that sense. But another thing that was very helpful to me was to consider what the peace of God really is. And that's why I gave you those five things at the beginning. You see, people in the church are not... People can't be in the church if they don't have the peace of salvation. I can't have this unity and this peace with them if they don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not part of the body of Christ if they're not under the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's a starting spot. Hey, you know, it makes a difference. Are they calling people unto sanctification? The peace of God is something that calls people to have a change of life. And that challenges me. That helps me. I can have peace with that. Are they following God's organization here? The peace of God is an organization that guides and directs the church. Are they doing what He would say here? You see, peace of God. I can have peace with another brother in Christ in this particular local church. I ought to have peace with them. We agree on so very, very much. That's phase one of the challenge. Phase two of the challenge is the broader body of Christ. And you know, I can still treat them nicely. Because you know what? Sometimes I have my beliefs and I have my convictions and I talk to somebody else and they believe a little bit differently and I'm tempted to be a little bit ugly. And I'm tempted to be a little frustrated with them. And I'm tempted to get on their case. And you know, maybe they are wrong. Because I certainly couldn't be wrong. Maybe there is some differences. But I can still treat them peacefully. And what a challenge this is. I haven't got all of this figured out yet. I don't stand up here as an expert in how all of these pieces of the church fit together. But when I look at this here, I'm reminded of those key components of what the peace of God is. And it tells me that somebody else can't consider themselves a part of the body of Christ if they're not in Christ, the Christ of the Bible. If they're not doing these other things that are part of the peace of God. So I hope that you understand what I mean. You see, in this passage of Scriptures, He's just told us in verse number 13, there are going to be times in which you're going to have to be forbearing and forgiving of other people. What He's telling us in this passage is there are going to be times in the church in which there's a little bit of friction there, in which there are some challenges, and you're going to have to make the decision in your heart to let God's peace be the rule. Because I don't know about you, but I can get so agitated at times. I can get so frustrated at times. I don't mean to you personally at all. But I mean, I can, especially within the broader context of the church. But they'd believe differently, and how should I treat them? And they're so different. Hey, let God's peace be the judge there, be the deciding factor towards that person, so that I operate towards that person in peace. That's helpful to me. And you know what? It's the same way in the context of our local church as well. Maybe one of our dear people in our church might be a little bit cold when they walk in the auditorium. And I might ask someone in our church, I might ask them, I say, are you cold? Do you think it's too cold in here? Person might say, oh, that's all right, I'll be fine. I'm the only one that's cold in here. Most other people are hot. That's the peace of God ruling their hearts. Because, you know, there could be a war. I'm used to 75 degrees. And somebody else, I'm used to 68 degrees. But there's the peace of God that is ruling in their heart. Look, it's so petty, but most of the time, those are the things that cause the big problems. Great peace. We painted the auditorium this last week. All right? And yet, as we struggled to find the right shade of the general color that we wanted, different ones were just saying, you know, we just want to have the peace of God, and we can all handle it. And thankfully, you all came back this morning. The test will be whether you come back next Sunday morning. And now that you've seen the color. But the peace of God can rule your heart. And when you're tempted to have that animosity or that struggle or that strain that's there, hey, listen, they're a brother in Christ. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the same local church, and I can love that person. We may be a little bit different. We may have a different opinion, whether we like this shade or this shade or this temperature or this temperature, or we ought to plan this way or ought to plan this way. But you know what? We can have peace. And the peace of God is going to be the arbitrator. It's going to be the umpire in my life. And I can walk away and I can have such peace in my heart instead of being all in knots over the thing. That is a wonderful, glorious privilege in our lives. But I want you to look at number 4. This isn't very good alliteration here, but I'm going to call it the jump start. All right? Started with a J. Okay, the jump start. Notice the last statement of the verse. And be ye thankful. We've seen what the judge is, and we've seen the jurisdiction supposed to be ruling our heart. We've seen the justification. Why should you be at peace? Because you've been called to peace, and you're in this one body. But now we see something that is going to jumpstart you on the way to peace. And this is the matter of thanksgiving. Now, to be honest, as I first studied this, I thought, is this just thrown in here? You know, here's just another thing. Hey, be at peace, be thankful, da-da-da-da-da-da, do all these different commands. And you know, thanksgiving is something that Paul brings out quite a few times in Colossians. Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 2. Walk with me briefly, all right? Colossians 1 and verse 2, you can tell we're at the end of the verse, we're almost done. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. Talks about thanksgiving right there. Look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. That context begins with verse number 10, and he says, if you want to live a life that is worthy of Christ, worthy of the Lord, you are going to be a person that is giving thanks. And one of the truths that he is bringing out in Colossians is this, that if you will begin to understand all that Jesus Christ has provided for you, you ought to be just overflowing with gratitude. You ought to be just overflowing with thanksgiving in your life. And so he brings it out in chapter 2. Look over at verse number 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him in the faith, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's skip over to chapter 4 and verse number 2. This is one of his themes. He does it in every chapter. He says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now let's go back to chapter 3, our context. You notice at the end of verse number 15, he says, be thankful. The word is at its basic idea, it carries the idea of grace. At the end of verse number 16, he uses just the word grace. Singing with grace in your heart. At the end of verse number 17, he says, giving thanks. That's the same as the word in our verse for today. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see, there is something about thanksgiving in the whole scope of the book that is important. That one of the signs that you're just enjoying all of the blessings in Christ is that you just have a spirit of gratitude. Look at what God's done for me. Look at the blessings. Look at the riches. Look at the treasures that He's given unto me. And you ought to just be overflowing with gratitude. But the second part, what He's driving out here is this, that thanksgiving ought to, in this context, ought to be something that should provide some peace in your life. To maintain a peaceful heart, one has to be thankful. A spirit of gratitude toward God will inevitably affect our relationships with others. Peace and gratitude are linked. Someone else said this, believers who are full of gratitude to God for His gracious calling will find it a whole lot easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness. That's simply the way it is in life. You find two little kids fighting over a toy, right? That's my toy. No, I was playing with it first. Maybe here was some little kid sitting on this chair. He was reading his book nicely. This other little kid drove his little car in, and all of a sudden this one jumped off the couch and came over here and grabbed the toy away. And you're trying to break it up, and you say, look, this is your book. This is the book you were reading. This is a great book. Why, this is just a wonderful book. It's so pretty. It has nice pictures. And what are you trying to do, in a sense, if you pardon the illustration? You're trying to get him to be a little bit thankful for what he has. Provides a little bit of unity right there. Changes things. Hey, in the fall, 20 degrees seems cold. But tomorrow, you'd be really thankful for 20 degrees when it's a high of 10 below. Your spirit of gratitude changes from, oh, so cold, to, wow, this is kind of nice. And listen, the challenge that he is making here is this. If you will be a thankful person, it will change and help you to be peaceful in your life and relationships to others. So bear his stamp. Let the stamp of God come down upon you. Several of the scriptures here in closing, let me just read a few of them to you. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And be at peace among yourselves. Over and over throughout the Scripture, he challenges us to this. I'm so thankful that this morning I can stand up here and I'm not preaching this message because I know of any problems. We're just going through the text. Preventative maintenance is a wonderful thing. Let us be people that are stamped by his image, and the stamp of his image that we are bearing this week is that his peace is deciding things in our lives. His peace is ruling our hearts. And we might disagree with others, but we can still have that peace ruling in our hearts. And one of the things that will jumpstart us on that is being thankful.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.